Revelation, the seventh chapter. I'd intended originally to take the whole chapter in one sermon, but I probably wouldn't get you out in time for the Super Bowl, so I'm going to take it through the first eight verses. And if you're new here, or if you're listening online, we're preaching through books. That's typically what we do. And I'll give you a little background to this particular book as after I read the first eight verses and pray. Let's do that now. Loving Father, thank you for the blessing of what it is to gather together in your great name and in the name of our Lord and give you worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Thank you for those who have come today. For those that are listening and will listen later on, Father, I pray that your Spirit would minister your word in a powerful way. We need that to happen. We realize that we can do nothing of in and of ourselves, and I cannot proclaim as I need to if you don't lead me. Father, as we stand before you today, we are individuals in great need, and I pray we would see our need for you. We're desperate to hear from you, desperate to draw near to you. And Father, we've come from different backgrounds this week as we've entered this building, as we're listening online, and we would ask that you'd meet us right where we're at. If we made choices in this past week, Father, or in the past, where your Spirit has been speaking to us about getting those right, would you move us that way today? For those who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, Father, we ask that you would move them to a saving relationship to you through faith in Christ. And Father, for all of us, as we think about this word, just minister it to our hearts. We give you thanks in every way. Now we pray that you would lead me and the listener both. In Jesus' name, amen. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Revelation 7:2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the sea. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. We began this study some time ago in the book of Revelation. If you remember, that first chapter was pretty clear, just laying it out. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Second and third chapters were the churches. We were looking at those churches, and Christ was speaking to his body of believers. Five of those seven churches he calls to repentance. When we begin chapter 4 and chapter 5 and walk through chapter 5, those chapters are a preview of our heavenly home. Every believer can look at that and rejoice of what's to take place, what's ahead. And when we began that fourth chapter, this is a futuristic aspect of this book. Chapter 6, pretty sobering, a very sobering chapter. The seals are opened. The one who's worthy, Jesus Christ, opens that seal, pours out the wrath of God and his wrath on the earth, on earth dwellers. I've mentioned to you, I do not believe the church will be there at that point. I think we're raptured for Thessalonians chapter 4 and taken out of that. But that chapter 6, is very sobering. 25% of those on earth perished when the Lamb opened those seals. God's wrath and the Lamb of the wrath, it's there in black and white, and it's poured out. Many who are alive in that day, instead of running, we saw that in chapter 6, to the Lord, they ran from him. And this wrath was poured out. It doesn't matter your background. Mighty kings and paupers, those who had some kind of level of influence and those who had none. God is not a respecter of persons. Chapter 7 allows us to catch our breath a bit. It's a pause, it's an interlude to the death and destruction of chapter 6. And it allows us to see that during the tribulation period, God is still powerfully at work. You're going to see that today and next week as well. He's powerfully at work in protecting his people. He's powerfully at work in saving souls. That's what's going to go on in that seventh chapter. And we kind of get some background, if you would, to what's been going on behind the scenes. Verse 1, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. There's this interlude. We were left with this question. Remember that question in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17? I mentioned we'll begin to answer this question. Verse 17, I'll just go, well, let me go 16. They said to the mountains, these are those that were running from the Lord, fall on us, and they were experiencing this great tribulation. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And here's the question, who's able to stand? Who's able to stand? So we were left with that question. For those on earth dealing with the wrath of God and the Lamb, there's no way to escape. There's no escape route available other than to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. To those who are saved during the tribulation period, these days, let it be heard, are difficult. They're very, very stressful. And just because they're saved doesn't mean that they get through this period of history unscathed. In fact, many who are saved during that tribulation period will be killed for their faith. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 9, and chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to this verse. I said to him, my Lord, you know, the question was, who are these people? The question was asked by an elder to John. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These believers are in heaven. And they, it may be some died of things through the tribulation period, but many of them, I believe, will be martyred. So that is a bit of the background here. Now, those who have struggled through, those who have been saved, there's going to be a struggle there. But God is in it, and they are more than willing to name the name of Christ and suffer martyrdom rather than to go into Christless eternity. This isn't the first time, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, that a question like this has been raised, who is able to stand? Hebrews, when I studied this, my mind went, somehow I'm on freeze here. Go. Can somebody help me with the next slide? We are froze up. Fitting on a day that's way below zero. Can you get to that next slide or no? Is it up here? Oh, I'm froze back there. Okay, here it is. This same type of question was asked in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This question has been asked before. That's what was asked in chapter 17, verse 6. The answer to this question is obvious. No one can escape the wrath of God without faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 1, we have this pause. After this, after what? It begins in that way. After what we saw in chapter 6, and that chapter ended with the question I just raised to you, who's able to stand? It's asked in light of the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. So what did John see? He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. That's what he sees. And they are keeping the wind silent. God has given them that power. These four corners, I believe, represent north, south, east, and west. Four corners doesn't mean that John believes in a flat earth. That doesn't mean that. The scripture doesn't teach that. He's not part of the flat earth society. The Bible doesn't speak in that way. This is an expression similar to what some of you may have said last night or this morning. Did you see the sunrise? Did you see the sunset? We realize the sun doesn't rotate around the earth, but the other way. Notice, though, these angelic beings are immensely powerful. Immensely powerful. Mankind is no match for them. Someone that has the power over the wind is very powerful. These angels held back the four winds of the earth. In chapter 6, we saw nature's fury loosed by the Lamb, verses 12 and 14. Verse 1 reminds me of a day when nature's fury was pouring out on the disciples in a boat at the Sea of Galilee, and I think it's worth thinking about. Jesus was in that boat. It was a horrific storm, and it was terrifying the disciples. Mark 4, 38 and 39, and yet Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Here they are in the middle of this storm. Jesus did something that rocked their boat. Actually, it calmed the sea. What's Jesus say? He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. It became perfectly calm. Those disciples were shocked at that. His power over nature stopped the storm in its tracks with those words, "Hush," or "Peace, be still." And that struck the disciples. Who could command the storm and the sea that it would become calm? He's all powerful, Jesus is, because he is God in the flesh. These angels in chapter 7 that we read of, they answer to his will and his command. We serve a powerful master, do we not? I want to remind you of that today. He's risen. You have the command in verses 2 and 3. "I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" That command, "Don't harm the earth and the sea," it's given. And it's a pause to the pouring out of the wrath of God, a restraining order, if you would. His judgment is coming on the earth, and they're saying, "Wait a second." And these judgments, as we have seen, flow one after another after another, and they just build and build and build. You'll notice as well in verse 3, the last part of that verse talks about these bondservants of our God, sealing them. This is how these 144,000 are identified. A bondservant is one whose life is lived in service of his master. That's what these 144,000 Jewish men are. I want you to know, and I think it'll be good to remember this, that many of our Lord's choicest servants, they identified themselves in this way. Paul, a bondservant. Peter, a bondservant. James, a bondservant. That's what they were all about. A slave to their master, willing to do his bidding. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the same thing, that we are the bondservants of the Lord. I'm thinking about our wild game dinner coming up this weekend. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people there that are there to serve. And however that event goes, behind that event are people investing of time and energy and of their goods. And they are serving. I would just remind you again, brother and sister, it's our greatest privilege to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you and I need to grow in this area. You know, naturally, we're what? We're self-centered. It's about what I can get and what others can do for me. I will tell you, one of the greatest joys I have ever known is to serve the King. I wonder what he would do in my life if I grew in a greater way in that. I wonder what he would do in this congregation, in your family, in your relationships, if you and I grew greater in that area. These are, these 144,000, they are, and I'm going to come back to the sealing of these bondservants in just a moment because it mentions it again in verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe to the sons of Israel. These are first fruits of the souls that are being saved in the tribulation period. Turn over to chapter 14. I want you to see verses 1 through, I'll read 1 through 4, but especially verse 4. I'm reading all these verses because it'll come into play a little bit later as I speak. Then I looked, behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That Lamb is Jesus, having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth, purchased by the blood of Christ. Verse 4, these are the ones who've been who have not been defiled by women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And here's the point. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They are first fruits. This first fruit was imagery and wording that John's listeners would understand stood well. The first fruits of harvest. They come, and you pick that harvest, and it's beautiful and so forth, but it's only part of the harvest. There's a lot more that's coming. That's what he's saying here. These 144,000, they are the first fruits of many, many, many Jewish people that will be saved into tribulation. And they were sealed. These 144,000, back to chapter 7, verse 4, they were sealed. Verse 3 says that as well, from every tribe of the sons of Israel. They are sealed by God. And what does this signify? This signifies and denotes ownership and protection. Now, they have come to Christ. It is believed these are ones that proclaim Christ to the world, to those that are on earth. They are evangelists, if you would. There are others that are going to proclaim as we get through the book. You'll see that as well. But these believers, they're sealed. They're protected by the Lord. When we get to chapter 14, they're still there. God has protected them. Believers, those who come to faith in Christ. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are sealed as well. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he's speaking to believers, they've heard the gospel, they've trusted Christ, they believe, they're relying upon his finished work. What happens there? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We are sealed as well, relying on Christ. We're sealed and dwelled by the Holy Spirit forever. He takes up residence in us. The fact that we've been sealed, in chapter 14, we're told that these first fruits have been sealed, indicate they're saved. They've come to faith. There'll be a great awakening in the tribulation period. We pray for one now. We've been praying for a long time that God would move in America, that many, many would come to faith in Christ. We're not seeing that yet. But in the tribulation period, there will be a great awakening. Those, I believe, that have heard the gospel before will wake up. Those that are hearing the gospel proclaimed. And by the way, somebody proclaimed the gospel to those 144,000. Somebody did. So the witness keeps going. Many will come to faith in Christ, but the sobering reality of God's judgment upon the earth will further harden some souls. Their pride, their rebelliousness, it will not soften their hearts, but there will be many that come to faith. How do we escape that? Well, you need to know Christ now. If the rapture happened today, this tribulation will start occurring right after that. So they were sealed. They were numbered. There are 29 list of the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and New Testament. In no case are there more than 12 tribes mentioned. And here we come up with the number 144,000 because 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, that's 144,000. So what's the point of that? It is that God is doing a great work during this moment in time. And God is going to keep his promise to Israel, promise of a land and so forth. He's going to pick them up again. God's not giving up on Israel. And the church is not the nation Israel. They are separate. Pastor Westwood taught on that this morning in Sunday school. Did a great job. So we have these 144,000. Now I need to mention something here at this point, because there are some that may knock on your door today, maybe tomorrow, most likely on Saturday. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they want to give you some literature. They want to give you their teaching. They come in pairs, and some of you would feel like saying goodbye. Others will open the door and give a witness. But they claim that their organization alone has these, they are the 144,000 that is described here in chapter 7. They have 1.3 million members in the U.S., I believe 4 million worldwide. Originally, when they started, they held that all Jehovah's Witnesses would be the 144,000 until they grew beyond that. And now they've come to the place where there's a select group of them that will have eternal life in heaven. The rest will have eternal life on earth if you're not part of the 144,000. And that will go on for all eternity. I want to address a couple reasons. There are many. I could go for a long time here, but I won't. I want to address a couple reasons as to what they believe, and it simply cannot be true. First thing that I want to mention is, how does this organization know the exact number of the vacancies for the 144,000 without any records back to the first century and following? Is Paul included in that? Is Peter? Is James, John? The 3,000 at Pentecost? The 5,000 later on? Where's the records? In other words, this 144,000 are claiming they have eternity in heaven. What do they do with Paul and Peter and the others? Stephen, martyred in chapter 7 of Acts, did they include him? Secondly, if it's true that only 144,000 will have eternal life in heaven, what do you do with the others around the throne and in heaven, which includes those from every tribe, tongue, and nation? Look at verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. John is saying, he has this vision into heaven, after these things, and I looked, behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. These are believers. They can't be counted. Just a couple things that I think are worth mentioning. How do you explain these believers around the throne that can't be counted? Let me say it one more way. A simple reading of this context would never lead you to believe that what Charles Taze Russell began in 1872, the Jehovah's Witness / Watchtower organization, is what the Spirit of God is referring to here. A simple reading would never take you to that place. But around 4 million of his followers look at these numbers and claim that they're pointing directly to them, a select group of them who have eternal life in heaven, the overflow on earth. So I want to know, what do you do with all these numbers? When did you just start counting? At Pentecost, when did it happen? Who's keeping track? What are the names? So forth. I worked with a guy years ago that was a Jehovah's Witness. And I was a younger student in the scripture, but I knew about chapter 7, and I knew about chapter 14. And I asked this individual, I said, because he was speaking toward those things, and I asked him, you claim to be the one of the 144,000, where is your heritage? What tribe do you belong to? And that set him back a minute, and he said, well, all of us have a little bit of Jewish background in us. And I said, well, I don't. And furthermore, I know you don't. But you'll notice there's also a qualifying factor in chapter 14 that he did not meet. Verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow after the Lamb wherever he goes. Chaste there. The New American Standard and NIV translate that Greek word chaste, but the New King James, New English Translation, they say virgin. This man, earlier in his life, was very immoral and later married. According to the Bible, he was disqualified. When we don't stick with context, you can make the Bible read any way you want. Three rules of Bible interpretation: context, context, and what? Context. Context. I'm old enough now to realize that people will believe anything. There are things people believe. I just shake my head. Can I say Bigfoot? I'm not going to go there. Hope none of you are there. If you are, it's okay, but game cameras. Okay. Let's notice as well they are Jewish. God knows, and back to chapter 7, and stick with me, we're about ready to close this up. Notice here, they are from the tribe of the sons of Israel. Verse 4, it mentions them. They are Jewish. God knows all of us in our genealogy. He knows your family tree all the way back to Noah. He does. Now, many of the Israelite people and the tribes, their genealogy has been lost. But God not only knows this nation and preserves this nation. Side note, by the way. Side note, okay? If you ever wonder if the scriptures could be true, explain to me how the nation Israel is still alive and functioning well today. Just a side note. But God knows their history. And there's a day coming when these 144,000 will be revealed. I want to say this. In every age, God has a remnant who provide a witness for himself. In every age, brother, sister, every age, God does that. You know, it's easy, I think, for us to think that, you know, are we the only family? Are we the only couple? Am I the only person standing for the Lord these days? And we see America kind of imploding in its values and the church struggling. You know, we're looking at America. We're not looking at the church worldwide. There's places, by the way, the church is on fire in other countries. On my way in this morning, I heard a pastor say, in the last year, there have been more people saved than in the last 10 years. And he said, in the last 10 years, there have been more people saved than in the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, there's been more people saved than all were saved previous in Christianity. God's at work, brother, sister. Don't forget that there are young people standing firm for Christ today. There are young families saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Elijah struggled for a bit. He came off a great victory. He was spiritually empty, physically spent, emotionally. He was at the bottom. He went before the Lord. He said, Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, for the sons of Israel have abandoned your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. I'm the only one. And they've sought to take my life. That's how he felt. I'm the only one. Remember God's response? Yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that had not kissed him. Elijah, I want you to know something. You feel this way? Guess what? I got 7,000 of them. 7,000 believers. They're standing firm. Brothers, sisters, stand firm. Don't give up. It may look dark, but don't give up. Now, these individuals, they witness Christ. Chapter 6 really coincided with what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I'm going to throw up a scripture here from Matthew 24 about these witnesses. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I believe he's talking about these. There would be a great awakening, see. There's going to be a national salvation for this nation, Israel. There are Jewish Christians today, but they are few in number. Why would this be? At our Lord's first coming, the nation as a whole rejected him. They saw him and he didn't fit what they believed would be their Messiah. So there was a rejection of him. And since that time, God's been calling out primarily from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, a people for his own name. Acts 15:14. So what has happened to the nation Israel in regards to the gospel? Well, here it is, Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Here it is, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's what you see. I was in Dennis' office years ago. There was a Jewish individual, an older gentleman, sitting across from me. I got in a conversation with him. He shared with me that he was Jewish. And so I took it from there and I asked him, well, what do you think about Jesus? He's called Messiah with some people. He's like, no, he's not the Messiah. I said, well, what would this Messiah look like to you? If Messiah came on earth today, what would he look like? And this guy described perfectly the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, how can he not see that? This is how he can't see it. There's a partial hardening. There's a partial hardening to the Jewish nation. There are souls being saved within the Jewish nation, but they're not. There's not what's going to happen there, and it's hard for them to see. I got to wrap this up. Amen. Well, I've skipped some stuff. You may have noticed that, but I just want to say a couple other things here, or so. Again, I'm going to come back to those believers in this tribulation period. They are willing to pay with their lives, if necessary, in order to be numbered among the redeemed. Think about that. They're willing. More than willing. As we go forward, you're going to see you're not going to be able to trade and so forth unless you have the mark of the beast and so forth. But those believers are going to suffer greatly, but they have done something. We would do well to emulate them, what they're going to be in our lives today. What am I willing to pay? Am I willing to stand up for Christ and be numbered with him? Many of you have encouraged me in the last month or so. I see individuals out there standing firm for Christ, sharing Christ, witnessing him. Believers walking as they should. Praise the Lord. We need to be that way. Our estimation of Jesus should be growing more and more. This is a revelation, right? The book? It's a revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. We ought to be growing in this way. If you don't know Christ, here's as simple as I can get. For by grace you've been saved. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You have nothing to offer God. It's pure grace. He offers you a gift. For by grace you've been saved through how? Faith. That's your access point. Believe. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. If you've never trusted Christ, brother, sister, we're praying, right? We're encouraging those who have yet to trust Christ, join the family. Come today. Trust him now. There have been people saved, maybe in the pew you've been sitting in. If you've never been saved, that you might as well get that pew. Put a notch on that one. You can be saved right there. Understand you're a sinner? God sent his son to redeem you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come repentance, which means some are going to perish. Matter of fact, most will. But he offers you the gift of eternal life. You access it by faith, by relying upon, by trusting in the finished work of Christ. You call on the Lord, he'll save you. Here's my final thought. In the midst of chaos, God is saving souls and has a remnant that will live for him. Are you living for him? When he comes, I want to be there. I'm going to be living for him. I want to be part of that remnant. He always has a witness. We need to be those people. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's amazing teaching you've allowed us to gaze into today. Thank you for those who witnessed during that tribulation period. We're often shy in these days. It's going to be costly in those days. grow our courage. Help those that may be listening, Father, who have yet to trust Christ. We want to see them come to faith because that's what you want to do. For those that know you, Father, help them to stand firm, to be numbered and with the redeemed, to be willing to stand up and say, you know what, I've got a testimony. God gloriously saved me. And because of that, I'm living for him. Bless your people in Christ's name. Amen.